That's where we're going to be, Matthew 7. We're going to read verses 7 to 12. So if you want to turn there, we'll read that in just a minute. Last week, we got together, identified a temptation that we face as we study God's Word. And the temptation is sometimes we read something and maybe we like or we don't like, but we read it in a way that we want it to be read. We don't look at the rest of Scripture and shine the light of the rest of Scripture on it just to see what exactly is the Bible as a whole, what is it saying. Last week we addressed this in relation to the confrontation, judging someone or someone coming along and judging us, and we kind of just we looked at what we would probably like for it to say and what it does say, and we kind of unpacked that last week. So if you want to listen to that, you can go on last week's message. Not going to unpack that now, but that was last week. And this week I want to address it in relation to prayer, because the issue is if we take something and we read it the way we like it or the way we don't like it, when we don't take it the way it's meant to be, when we take the rest of Scripture in, what happens is we misapply what's being said. And when we misapply something, bad things happen. I was talking to Alvin when he came in. Sorry, Alvin, I just thought of this right now. But poor Alvin got in the truck yesterday, and he put, you know, they're going, and he put it in reverse, and he put his foot down the gas and backed up to the car, which was his daughter's, Megan's car, was parked behind, backed up into Megan's car. And afterwards, you know, just really frustrated, he made that misapplication, because really wishing he wouldn't hit reverse while the car was there, but he did. And that's the thing. We take God's word and we misapply the way it's meant to be or the way that it should be. Bad things happen. So we're going to look at this in relation to prayer. So Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12. We're going to read that together. And before we do, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for what's contained in it. And God, I pray that with what we unpack today, this will be something we will go back to in the future, that God, you will use in our lives. God, we'll make application to, and we'll view it through the right lens and not in a skewed way, God. So I pray in regard to this, God, and help us. And God, I realize with what we're addressing today, there's different views and different angles that people take this, and God, may we just go with your word. What does your word say? When we bring your word in, what does it say in regard to this? So help us in relation to truth, your truth, God. May we be faithful to it and seek you in this. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. And this is what it reads. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 there, it's like the golden rule. What you want other people to do unto them. And I believe, too, that kind of goes back into judging others. Judge people the way you would want them to judge you. And I'm not going to get so much into verse 12 today, but focusing on verses 7 to 11. But when we read that, we read this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. So you read that, and here's what can happen. You can read that and become really excited because it, you know, everything, you know, those things that I want, you know, I can ask and I can seek and God will give me it. And maybe you have cross-references in your Bible, and if you do, maybe you'd find there's a passage in Mark. So I want to go there. I want to look at Mark 11, 22 to 24. So just to kind of envision this, you read this, knock, ask, seek, knock, and it'll be given to you, it'll be open to you. We're talking to God, the giver of all good gifts, and you pray to God, and he will give, and then you go to this verse, and it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe this, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Like, if we just kind of stop there, you can see where this goes. You can see where your mind goes, because you know where where it would go if you just kind of let it go the way you wanted it to. I mean, if I ask and if I believe that God will do it, then God will. And you know, so it's like, you know, I've asked for $1 million, and I believe I'll get a million dollars. Or no, that might be greedy. If I ask for a blue sports car with a big motor in a convertible, that's not $1 million, maybe 150, you know, 150,000 or something, I'll get it. That's where it can go. It's just, you know, if I ask anything, if I believe it, as long as I believe it, God will give it to me. There's two very big problems with an interpretation like this. The bigger problem we're going to look at later in relation to, it doesn't take in all of Scripture, but the first interpretation, you need to think logically, where does that go? Where does it go if you truly believe that, you know, if you trust God for something, for anything, he will do it. As long as you believe enough, God will give it to you. Where does that logically take you? I want to share an article with you. I came across this week, was looking at some things in relation to this, but it's an article I found by an English education correspondent for the news organization The Independent, and this is how it reads. And there's a bit of reading to do here, but anyways, I'm going to read it to you. It says, middle class parents are damaging their children by not being able to say no. Because the reality is, if you're a parent, if God has to say yes to everything we ask, as long as we believe enough, then he doesn't have any choice. He has to say yes. And if he has to say yes, what does that make him? It makes him not a very good parent. But this is just even in relation to parents. It says, middle-class parents are damaging their children by not being able to say no, a top child psychologist has claimed. For many teachers, bad behavior in the classroom does not stem from the pupils themselves, but the parents. According to Dr. Amanda Gumber, a research psychologist specializing in child development, says wild and unruly children are increasingly likely to be the progeny of so-called helicopter parents, said Dr. Gummer, writing to the Daily Mail. Those who give intense one-on-one attention to their child and ponder to their every whim, fueling a little emperor syndrome. You get everything you want, you become like a little, you know, kids, everything you want this, you get it, they become like little emperors. From her experiences of working with primary school teachers, she said the attitude and behavior of middle-class parents in particular was far more shocking than that of their children. They are ruthlessly ambitious for their child's future, failing to realize how badly their mollycoddling is preparing them for the compromises of real life, she said. While we've long known this hovering parenting style can create children unable to make decisions or exhibit independence, what's less often discussed is how aggressive and difficult the children of helicopter parents, often middle class, professional, and to their minds, devoted to their darlings, can be at school. These children struggle in the classroom because they cannot cope with not being number one, she added, so they play up to try to get the attention they have been raised to believe ought to be all theirs. They always get what they want, so in class they should get what they want. Teachers were being frustrated to tears as a result of these attitudes, she said. Recent Department for Education figures realized as many as 35 children a day were being permanently excluded from school for bad behavior in England alone. Just under a fifth of those expelled were at primary school, including some children as young as four, a figure that has more than doubled over the past 4 years. Dr. Gummer suggested the perceived increase in expulsions can be linked to the combination of poor behavior and lack of personal skills as a result of bad parenting. And then she says this, imagine little ones so helpless they need assistance to go to the loo, that's how they speak in England, and put on their shoes, yet who are utterly unafraid to biff their teacher on the nose, she wrote. Too many of these children have never heard the word no leveled at them at home. Children, if they don't hear no, if they always get what they ask for, if they always get what they request, that's not good parenting. And the thing is with God, God always knows when to say no. And good parents say yes, too. It's not that they always say no, but they know when to say no. And God, you know, with their limited understanding, but God with his infinite understanding, if we ask, he knows when to say no. He knows when it's best to say no. And if he was always to say yes, every time we'd ask, we would be all messed up. The second problem that I have with such an interpretation, the interpretation that, okay, as long as I believe strongly enough, if I truly believe, then God will do it for me, is what it does. It doesn't take in all of Scripture, because that's the way that the Bible is written as a whole. And we study the Bible, we read the Bible, we look at different parts of the Bible, like, what is it saying? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, just about anything at all, according to his will, he hears us. Which means if we ask anything, like Jesus says, ask and you receive. And if we ask anything at all, it is according to his will. If God knows this is for our ultimate best. This is good, because God gives good gifts. He doesn't give bad gifts. God gives good gifts. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Because what this does, though, when you take all of Scripture into this, it's limiting. Because what it limits is, it doesn't mean you can just get whatever you want. It doesn't mean you can just get whatever you want. As long as you believe strongly enough, you get it. And I share that because there's teaching out there, and you can look on, you go to TV and you watch certain channels. There's usually good teaching and there's bad teaching. And you'll find some bad teaching. Some will say, if you truly have enough faith, like if you truly believe strongly enough, then you will get whatever you truly believe and ask God for. And God will, he will respond. He has to, because you have enough faith and God will do it. And the reason this is pushed is because on TV, let me tell you, this sells well. There's lots of people who send in lots of money. If you tell people, listen, you just believe strongly enough, you trust in God, then you're going to get whatever you want. You want healing, you just believe, and you're going to get it. You will get it, as long as you believe enough. Or you want this job, you believe enough, you will get it. Just whatever it is, it's a blank check. I was talking with a lady this within the past year. She doesn't live too far away. And I was talking to her, and we were just discussing back and forth, and just the place that faith plays in prayer, and faith, you know, I believe God fuels answered prayer. God wants to have faith and trust in him in the things that we ask for, and we'll talk about that a little more. But with her, it's like as long as you believe, God will do it. And I said, well, we've got to be careful because that's not what the Bible says. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And she said, well, actually, I was doing a reading on this because those who sell this, they usually have some backup to kind of back up what they say. So they send out this information. And she said, like, you go in the Greek and this particular teacher said, like, the way it's written, if you emphasize it a certain way, it's like if you ask according to his, like I don't even know how she emphasized it, but she said like if you emphasize a certain way, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's limited to his will. I said, listen, I said, this is just where I'm at. It really doesn't matter how you emphasize it and what way you emphasize it, but the fact is, if you can make God do anything because you believe strongly enough, then you can manipulate God. That's the reality. And if you can manipulate God into doing anything that you have enough faith for, then it's kind of like you're God. Like you can overpower God by your faith. I mean, that's the logical place that goes to. That's a scary place to be. And some people believe that because it gets peddled and it sells well. You see, God, our Father, he'll not give us what is not ultimately to our benefit. He gives good gifts. He doesn't give shady gifts or gifts just because we really want it. He gives good gifts according to his wisdom, according to his will. And the biggest problem that people have with that is it doesn't go in a filter that they want, because the filter that they want is they want God to give whatever they want, whatever they think will make them happy. It's kind of like, I can tell you with my kids, like or my youngest, I think of Caleb and Satoda, if I said to them, listen, this week, you know, for the next 2 weeks, let's say the next month, every night we're going to have pizza and ice cream for supper. Like, they'd be ecstatic. They'd think, whoo, that's awesome. Because that's what they want. They'd be ecstatic about that. But that's bad parenting. I might even want that. But anyways, it's not good parenting. But that's the thing. With God, God is a good parent. I just want to give a bit more of a filter in relation to our prayers. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? So he's writing to believers. And what's with all these struggles and issues that you're having? He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within you? Like these selfish desires that you, he said, you lust. Like you just really want, but you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. I trust here when he says murder, it's in relation to, I trust it's not like slaying each other, but it's like relation to what Jesus said. You hate on somebody. It's like you've murdered them. Like, and you covet. You want what other people have. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Which, you know, there's certain things you don't have because you didn't ask. You ask, but then you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's a whole lot going on here, but what it's saying is there's things you want and that you want them for the wrong reason, and you're asking and you're not getting because it's all selfish. It's not good. It's not beneficial. And then he says too, you ask and you don't have because you do not ask. There's certain things. Listen, God has for you. He has prepared for you. He desires to give you, but. And it's according to his will. It's just, it's there and he's ready. But you don't ask because you don't have. I want to share with you just the right motives, the purpose behind prayer. I want to share a couple verses with you. John chapter 14, verse 13, and John 16, verse 24. This is Jesus tells us that Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he said, "This is what prayer is for. This is what prayer is about." He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You ask something in Jesus' name, and God answers that request. That answer is to the glory of God. God is glorified in you asking and God giving, and so it's when we pray, God answers to God's glory. And also, John 16, 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. So when we pray, it's to the glory of God, and then there's our joy, and our joy ultimately is in God. Our joy in God is just, when you pray and God acts in a way that you know is just God, and I tell you, there's this unique joy that you experience in that. It's awesome. God acted to his glory. He did this. I prayed and God interacted and did something wonderful. Praise God. It's awesome. Just kind of a picture, if you want something to just kind of think of in relation to prayer. It's kind of just something I can give you to just kind of think about. It's kind of like if you're going back to what James had to say, and you ask amiss, it's kind of like if you're playing ball. And I was never great at ball, but you know, sometimes you connect. You know, there's lots of pitches come in, you miss, and then every once in a while you hit that thing and smack, feels good. Well, that's the way it is with prayer. Like sometimes like it's good to question. You know, if you're going to hit, like, you know, is what I'm asking for, would this be in God's will? Is this something God would desire for my life? So that's a filter you want to put through your prayer. Like, would God be glorified in this? And is it just of selfish motives? Am I going to trust God in this? And you know, do I believe this is something He'll bring about? Can I trust God in this? Do I know God is completely and totally able? But when we trust God in this, we also have to have that under the umbrella that you don't know all things. I don't know all things. Like, I might trust God's going to bring something together, but I still could be wrong. And then when you pray, and you pray, and God answers, it's just like smack. It's awesome. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. It's an interesting picture that I find here. This is the story Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This God is about to do something miraculous. He goes outside natural laws, does something that's not supposed to happen. And what's happened is the Jewish people, the Israelites, they've been taken to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And he has these certain group of people that are kind of set aside, and they're kind of to give some leadership in the country. And then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar demands that the certain idol be worshipped. You're to bow down and worship this idol. And then they're like, we will not. And he's ticked, and he brings them before them. And he basically tells, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you guys are going in the fire. Like that's as extreme as you can get. And I find this very fascinating, what's said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, because he's like, you worship me, or if you don't, you're going in the fire. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, like if you're going to throw us into the fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. We know God can do this. We know he's able. He's able to deliver us from this burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. He is able and he will. We're trusting. He will deliver us. But what I find interesting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're under the umbrella. They don't know all things. They believe, they truly believe he's going to deliver them, but they don't know all things. They don't know God's will, but they believe that he'll deliver them. And then he goes on, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And I just find that such an awesome passage. God is able and God will. But if not, we're not going to worship your statue. Truly trusting in God, trusting he will, but realizing they don't know all things. And that's our position before God. There's certain things that God impresses upon you, and you're praying for, and you're trusting, but you realize you don't know all things. Let's go back, talking about faith, let's go back to Mark chapter 11, 22 to 24. Where I just want to read this again. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them, and you will have them. The context here in Mark, it's Jesus speaking with the disciples, and they're follow after him, and he has a specific call in their lives. He's telling them that they're to fulfill that call, they're to go out, and they're to share the things of God that God has laid upon them, and then they're to trust and trust him as they do certain things, just trust that God will work. Now, we read here about the mountain, and you pray the mountain will be taken up and thrown at the sea. There's no accounts of that in the New Testament, and the thing is, Jesus here, he's not talking, you're literally to pray that a mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea. God could do that, but that's not what God's into doing. But mountain in those days, what it was like this insurmountable task, this obstacle that was in the way that has to be dealt with. If you're going to complete what God has called you to do, then this obstacle has to be taken and it has to be removed. Kind of the time in our lives, kind of where this was, I can relate with this to the greatest degree, was when we went to Bible school and just really felt compelled, just clearly felt compelled to go to Bible school. And we went and we Trisha and I, we talked about this, and this was, we just decided this. It was mid-April, starting the May of that year, and we were going to go to Bible school in September. And the thing is, we had to sell our house and our business before we went, because all that had to be dealt with, because it's just we couldn't handle the debt of everything here, and then buying a mini home in on the campus where we were. So we had this, the biggest thing is we had this house. And I remember going to see the lady who did our mortgage, and she just, we told her we're looking to borrow money to buy a mini home, and we had some collateral we could put on, and she just, I know she thought we were insane. Like, what do you, you can't list a home and you know, have it sold before September, because things were not moving then. And And it's interesting because God, I just had such trust in God. He's gonna do this because I know God is leading us to go. So He's gonna deal with this mountain. He's gotta take it. He's gotta remove it. And Tricia, she had a business. She sold her different aspects of her business, parts of her business, because we're selling off and making our way there. So it's that much more income we can't generate. So we're just kind of getting rid of things, and I'm selling oyster leaves. So we're just getting rid of this stuff. So, but there's this big honking mountain, you know, in Murray River that we got to get rid of. Anyways, God, there was a realtor who came alongside, and she was a believer, and there was somebody who was going to see the house, and then they weren't able to see the house, so you're up and you're down, and then somebody came, and they saw the house, and they liked the house, and they put in an offer, and then we responded, we upped the offer, and they came back, and anyways, we worked it out. And the lady, this Christian lady too, she didn't take her commission on the sale, because she wanted to help us out with Bible school. Like, it was just all this, it was awesome. But it was this mountain that we had to trust God that He had to deal with. And I had this just supernatural peace because I should have just been absolutely sick. But I wasn't. Just this peace. God is going to deal with it. I want to address more going back to Matthew 7:7-12 or 7-11, but where it talks about in relation to a prayer, how God, yes, He honors faith, but how He honors persistence. We read here, ask, seek, and knock. And what we have in this passage, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be open to you. It's the way I see it, a way that I could explain it, it's kind of like turning up the volume. Like there's certain, you can ask, and then there's seek, and then there's knock. It's kind of, you're going up in different levels of intensity. It's kind of like if we're traveling along, and sometimes just yesterday, you know, you have the radio on, and then, you know, Sato in the back, you know, turn up the radio. And sometimes that happens. We're driving, turn up the radio, turn up the radio. So the volume gets higher and higher and higher. That's this passage before us. We're to ask. It's like these different levels of intensity. It's like, God, I need you. I mean, sometimes there's you know, a situation at work or there's something that's happening. You're praying out to God. God, help me in this. Help me know what to do here. Help this person. So that's one level. And then there's another level of intensity. God, I need you. And then, you know, somebody's close to you who's sick or there's a real struggle at work or there's something happening. I mean, you're on your face when you're praying because to stand up just doesn't seem to be able to get out the intensity that you need. You're just on your face and you're praying, God, I need you in this. It's just a greater level of intensity. And then there's the knocking. It's like, God, I need you in this. And then maybe this, you incorporate fasting. You're not eating. You're setting aside eating for a time because you're praying and you're just pleading to God. Like, I need you to act. God, help me. Just everything you have, you're just pleading to God. And the thing is with God, He honors persistence. God desires for us to be persistent in our prayer, not to pray and just leave it and just stop. Luke 11, verses 5-8, it says this. So Jesus is teaching, and He's giving them a story that, you know, parable. It's just kind of something, you know, to kind of build upon, to share like a, you know, kind of like an earthly reality that helps speak into like a heavenly truth. It's like, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, so that's not doing it, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as much as he needs. It's like he shows up, you know, need some bread. Buddy, you got some bread? Kids are sleeping, bud. Just you go away, Gary. You know, bread, buddy. I need some bread. I didn't know. No, just go away. Talk to. Just keep knocking. It's like finally, it's up. Listen, here's your bread. Take it. Go home. Just don't bother me again. And then the lesson here is not that we're seek to be annoying before God or, you know, just, but what the lesson here is God honors persistence. God wants, like, what He wants is you to come before God. If you don't get what you're asking for, come back. And if you don't get what you're asking for, be persistent. Keep going back. God honors that. God desires that. And what I want to, in persistence, what it does, it changes us. Sometimes God has a work that he needs to do in our lives through the process. Sometimes we just have to wait, and we don't know all the reasons. We don't know all that's going on. And sometimes you wait a really long time. Growing up, there was this guy, Murray Harbour, I knew, and then just kind of my teenage years, just a messed up situation, messed up family life, you know, kind of someone I would see at the time spiritually, just no hope. There's just no hint of anything spiritual in his life. And I started praying for him in my teen years. And I prayed for years after, and he's still on my prayer list. It's been like 30 years. He's not a believer. But what's happened is this guy, his wife, they were married for a while. She became a believer, and then her mother became a believer, and their kids, they're believers. So God is working, but he's not. It's been 30 years, but God's working, and I mean, God still allows him to have has a choice. And I know God is working and influencing, but it's like he still allows him to choose. Am I going to choose God, or am I going to reject God? But God's working, and it's persistence, and I need to keep that up. And sometimes it wanes, and I get reminded I need to go back to that. But you look at Scripture, there are many times where people pray and they ask of God, and boom, God answers. And I love that. I love praying, and I pray, and right away, boom, there's an answer, and things work out, and it's like awesome. Then there's times it's like, wow, you have to wait a long time. Like you look at Abraham and Sarah, and God had promised them. They so desired to have she was getting older, and they didn't have a child, and God came alongside and encouraged and promised that you're going to have a child. That's awesome. I mean, they were so excited, and she did. It was 25 years later. 25 years. Why? I can't understand that, but God fulfilled his promise, but there was this waiting that happened. David, God had determined that it sent Samuel, and he anointed David as king. Saul was king at the time. He anointed David as king, and David was to become king, and he did. It was 15 years later. I mean, wow, that's a long 15 years, a long time to wait. So, just in addressing the passage that we look at, just some things to take with you. It's like God honors our faith. Obviously, we have to have faith in God. God is able. God is capable. There's ways that God works at certain times. But God is able. God can do anything. And we need to have faith too. It's like if we pray for something, trust God will bring it. If we see it under his will, and sometimes God will impress upon you. It's through the Spirit. It's just like this is you have peace about this because this is going to happen. And we can trust God in that. And then there's persistence. It's like, wait on God. Well, I prayed and it didn't happen. Keep praying. But I've been praying. Keep praying. And I just want to share a passage with you. Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14. Because I want to finish this. Because just don't be discouraged. If you're praying, it's not. There's things that have happened in my life. I've waited years. And Trish and I, we waited years and years. And then it happens in a way that's beyond what we expected. And it's been awesome. And there's some things, as I said, right away. You pray and it happens. I always love that. But it's not always the case. Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14. I love this verse. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Listen, be encouraged. Yes, you're waiting and it's hard and it's not going the way you want it yet, okay? But wait on the Lord, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just continue trusting God, seeking God, praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that what's shared would be applied, God. I pray that, God, we would be people of prayer. God, we would be people of faith and trust and knowing you're capable and you're enabled and realizing, God, you act in ways that we don't understand. You know the ultimate end from the beginning and we don't. There's certain things that we think you should act in a certain way and you don't. But God, we recognize you are sovereign and you are in control, and you work the way that you do because you ultimately know what's best. And we know, too, we live in the sin-cursed world, and we navigate through just a lot of poor decisions and repercussions. But God, I pray that we would be a people of faith, and we'd be a people of prayer, God, and we'd be a people of just trusting you to work. And God, I pray that we would be a people of persistence and able to wait. God, confessing not wanting to wait, but God, being able to wait and waiting by being encouraged in you, God. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.